Good morning, Racine Bible Church. I'm Wayne Bielgard. I know the majority of you know me, but for those of you who don't, I'm one of the pastors here at Racine Bible Church, and it's my joy to preach today's message. If you have your bulletin, I took the liberty of putting the text in the bulletin. A couple thoughts right out of the gate. First of all, I appreciate you, Darren, last week. You really set the tone for what Ephesians is going to be for the next few months as we go through it verse by verse. And I'm fortunate to pick this passage of Scripture, or this passage of Scripture was assigned to me. If you look it over, I'll get to that in a second. I want to share with you an experience I had on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I was sitting in the second row right here, and next to me was my family and a former elder of the church. So if you were here on Christmas Eve, it was a little dark, and we're singing the song, Angels We Have Heard on High. And then the refrain of that song is, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. And then we sang it again, in excelsis Deo, in excelsis Deo, in excelsis Deo. And I don't know about you, but I lean over to my friend, the former elder. I'm like, hey, what does in excelsis Deo mean? He's like, I don't know. So I'm like, man, this guy's been a Christian for 40 years. He doesn't know what those words mean. He's in the service today, actually. And then I go next to him, to this young man who's in seminary, and I said, hey, what does in excelsis Deo mean? He says, I don't have a clue. And I thought, wow, it seemed like for years and years and years we sing that song here. It seems like everybody's into it. Everybody's singing in excelsis Deo. And I thought, man, everybody seems to know what it means. They sing it. It's kind of got a catchy tune. I'm like, I'll just sing it. And this year, I was just like, I'm not singing to God something I don't even know what I'm telling him. And since that time, I've asked a bunch of people at church. I'm like, hey, what does an excelsis Deo mean? Like, I don't know. And a lot of them get beat red because they've sang it for years and years and years. And I'm a pastor, and I didn't know what it meant. So I actually Googled it this week for you folks, and it's Latin, which doesn't surprise me. The school I went into didn't offer Latin, so I had no idea what it meant. I kind of guessed a little bit, and I kind of knew a little bit of what in excelsis Deo meant. But I didn't really know what it meant, to be truthful with you. And I trust if me and a seminary student and a former elder didn't know what those words meant, I think probably the majority of us don't know what it means either. So we're a full-service church. It just means glory to God in the highest. So there's your Latin lesson today. The reason I bring that up is today's passage has a ton of doctrinal verses and doctrinal truths that if you're like most Christians, hey, what does that word mean? Like, I don't know, just go with it. I'm like, okay. Well, all those doctrinal truths are in this one joyful, over-the-top passage of Scripture that Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's actually the longest sentence in the Bible. It's just one long run-on sentence, verses 3 through 14. We're going to cover 3 through 10 today. But it's actually the longest verse in the Bible, and Paul is just fired up at describing God's great salvation. And it is packed with tons of wonderful but difficult to understand theological terms. So Paul in this passage, and we're going to look at today, celebrates being in Christ, being sovereignly chosen by God, being predestined by him for adoption, being redeemed through his blood. And all that stuff sounds great, but do you get it? Do you know what all those terms mean? And take it a step further. Not only do you get it, but are you celebrating it when you do get it? Because good theology left on its own isn't enough. Good theology should always lead to doxology. So that's what we're looking at today, a little backdrop of Ephesians. I had a friend just this week said his wife went in for an emergency surgery, so he asked me to pray. So I did, and I texted him yesterday. I said, hey, how did your wife's surgery go? He said, it went perfect. And then he typed in his little text, God is good. I hear that all the time because when circumstances are good, of course, God is good. But here we're going to read a passage of Scripture. Paul's writing from a prison. And he says, God is good. His thing is going really, really bad, yet he can say God is good. And I want to be a kind of person like Paul when my thing ain't going so great. My circumstances might not be going so great, but I can still say God is good. So he writes to the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus, like America, was a wealthy church, and they had tons of material blessings, but Paul's not writing about the material blessings in our passage. He's writing about the spiritual blessings. So we're going to look at these spiritual blessings, and I asked a good friend of mine, Brad Williams, to read the passage for us and pray for the message. So Brad, would you come up? If you don't know Brad, the front of our bulletin says disciples who make disciples. Brad's actually someone who does the front of our bulletin. He is a disciple of Jesus who makes disciples. So I just want to ask him if you would read and then pray for the message.
Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much to give thanks for today. Lord, I thank you for the church family. I thank you that we can be here. I thank you that we can be in your word. Mm-hmm. I thank you that this text is rich. This text has so much for each person in here, myself included. Lord, I thank you that we can come, and I thank you for my brother who has studied this passage or these passages greatly. Lord, I pray that you'd use him. I pray that you'd use him to bring insight that those of us who may have stuff that we just don't quite understand in here, I pray that it would be more clearly, we'd be able to see it more clearly before we leave. Lord, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that when we put our head on a pillow, we'd be able to say we brought much glory to your name. Mm-hmm. And I pray that that would begin here. So, Lord, use my brother for your glory. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Hey, well, we're all set to go. The Lord has been asked to join us, and I trust he will. So let's look at his text together. Paul starts out in verse 3. He starts out with a doxology. And I mentioned that word 3 minutes ago. Good theology leads to doxology. You get a bonus Christian word that maybe you didn't know what doxology meant. Actually, I had to look that one up too. Doxology means a declaration of praise to God. So Paul says, even before I'm going to get into this text, I got to praise him. I just got to tell him how great he is. I got to praise the Lord. So I put in the bulletin the only doxology I've ever heard, and I looked it up, and it's 350 years old, and I was talking to our youth pastor, Dan Miller, and I said, I think I'm going to sing this song. He's like, man, that'd be great. Think about it. For hundreds and hundreds of years, our great-grandparents were singing this song. So if you have your bulletin, you can see it right there, and I'll just sing it to us, and we're going to have an opportunity to sing it at the end of the service. But Paul sings a doxology, verse 3, and here's a modern version of it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I've been singing that all week, so keep your bulletin and be singing that all week. It just does something to your soul. It just really lifts you up as you get your focus off your thing and get your focus on our great God. So he starts out with the doxology, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. It's already been accomplished. He's already done it for us. Who has blessed us, here it is, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now note, if you have your Bibles or even the passage of Scripture, in verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians, 11 times Paul says, in Christ, in him, or in the beloved. And in a world filled with division then, and a world filled with division now, God wants everyone in this room to know he sees two people groups. He sees two people groups in this room right now. There's probably 300 people in this room, and he's divided us in between two people groups. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. Those are the two distinctions God makes. So Paul writes, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So I ask you today, you are either in Christ or not in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And today, I can't overstate it. You are spiritually wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. You get everything from God. You get everything in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you get nothing. You get no spiritual blessings. You'll get the common material blessings everybody else gets. But if you say, "Man, Wayne, I got to be honest with you, I'm not really in Christ. I'm around Christ. I go to church. Hey, I even got baptized when I was younger, and I've cleaned up my act. I don't get drunk anymore. I'm a covenant church member. I believe in God. I'm a good guy now." None of those are in Christ. Those are all good things, and I wholeheartedly recommend all those things. But the question on the table, my friend, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Everything hinges on that for the rest of our message. Are you in Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1800s, told this to his congregation. I thought it was worth telling to this congregation here, and this is what he said about being in Christ, our first doctrinal term. He says, "Now this is a great mystery. The apostle always speaks of it as such, but is one of the most blessed mysteries in the whole compass of Revelation. Dear friend, never forget that God does not deal with you as an individual. He deals with you as in Christ. If you stood as an individual, you must perish, for you will all be sure to fall. You are so weak and frail and apt to sin that with the best resolutions and intentions, you would be sure to turn aside, and therefore the blessed Father has put you in a safer place. He has put you in Christ, and now your interests are Christ's interests. As I've often told you, you cannot drown a man's foot unless you drown his head. And if our head, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, we are safe. And he, our head, is there. When your life tosses in the storm, you may hear a voice that says, 'Fear not, your life is safe. You carry Jesus and all his fortune.' Christ is one with his people. They must sink or swim together. Never forget." So the question on the table is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And it begs the question, how do I get to be in Christ? I want to be in Christ. I want to be able to be like you, Wayne, and sing that doxology from my heart and not just sing In Excelsis Deo, some words I don't know. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, simply stated, it's being saved. It's coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's turning from your wicked ways, the broad road that leads to destruction, and following Jesus on the narrow road that leads to eternal life that only a few people find, mind you. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, I know everybody here is a church person and we're kind of around Christ, and that's good. But are you in Christ? If you are, the rest of this message is for you. And if you're not in Christ, today is the day of salvation. You could walk in one spiritual state before God, and you could walk out of here at noon a different person altogether. And I tell you in Jesus' name, if that happens to you, you won't care if the Packers win or get blown out at 3:30 today. That will not matter one iota to you. So the question on the table, are you in Christ? I trust the majority of us are in Christ and have given our life to Jesus. We've admitted we're a bad person and we need someone to save us, and we're in Christ. If that's the case, the rest of this message is for us, brothers and sisters. So we go on as Paul goes on. Paul continues rejoicing and celebrating what God has done for him. And he starts with verse 4. He says, "Even as he chose us in him," there it is, in him again, in Christ, in him, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." The former Saul, now Paul, rejoices that God chooses people to be saved. The term we're looking at right now in this verse 4 is election. Now, election is one of the most controversial and most joy-producing doctrines in the whole Bible. Basically, it's saying, if you're a Christian, God chose you. And that is so liberating, so thrilling to know that God chose us. And what does it say? Let's look at the text. Verse 4, it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So I had to look that up, before the foundation of the world. So I looked up Genesis 1:1, the very first verses, and it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I just like, what would a visual remind me of? So I went for you guys and I found this rock. It weighs like 25 pounds, actually. It's, you know how old this rock is? According to the Bible, this rock is 6,000 years old. This rock has seen generation after generation after generation after generation after generation of people. This rock survived the flood. This rock was there when Jesus died, and the rocks could have cried out. This could have been one of the rocks that cried out. That's how old this rock is. According to the Bible, which I tend to agree with, it's 6,000 years old. And I thought, as old as this sucker is, the Bible said God chose Wayne Bielgard before He made the world, before He created this rock. Told you it was heavy. And I'm out of shape. Verse 4, even as He chose us, Christians, in Him, if you're in Him, He chose you before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. And I had to look up election. Wayne Grudem is this noted biblical scholar and theologian. This is what Wayne Grudem says about election. Election is God's decision to choose us to be saved before the foundation of the world. Or more fully, election is an act of God before creation in which He chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any unforeseen merit in them, but only because of His sovereign good pleasure. Basically, God says, I'm well pleased to choose you. Why? Because I am. That's what it means to be God. God's in charge. God chooses who's going to be saved. And for whatever reason, He chose me. And this verse, not to argue about, but to be thrilled about. And I think one of the reasons maybe we start to argue about this, and it's a controversial that God chose us, is because we have the wrong starting point. So the right starting point to understand the doctrine of God choosing us, the doctrine of election, is understanding who we actually are. And I could have chosen a lot of verses, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but I think Romans 3:10 and 11 sum up well who people are. It sums up the entire human race when God says, all are guilty, none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek for God. So God had to come and seek for us. And if you're a Christian here, He sought you before He made that rock and before He made the stars you're going to see tonight. John Blanchard's a pastor, and he says, as Christians, we ought to always remember that the Lord called us to Himself, not because of our virtues, but in spite of our vices. Charles Spurgeon said this about election. I thought it was super helpful. Spurgeon said, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I would have never chosen Him. And I'm sure He chose me before I was born, or else He would have never chosen me afterwards. And He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could not find any reason in myself why He should have looked upon me with special love. God chose you to be holy and blameless in love. And Sinclair Ferguson, a modern pastor and theologian, said this when he said about election, until we have come to the place where we can sing about election with a full heart, we have not grasped the spirit of the New Testament teaching of election. So does election, being chosen by God, does that thrill your heart? It thrills my heart. That's what the doctrine is there for. God's revealing to us, like, I chose you. I chose you first. Out of the 7 billion people, I chose you. This is, thank you. I'll affirm that. Amen. And as Sinclair Ferguson was correct in saying that, I can't get it out of my mind. And I saw a brother today, and it was maybe 5 years ago. I go to a men's Bible study on Tuesday nights. And at the end of the night, we're going through this passage of Ephesians chapter 1. And this brother, I wasn't going to say his name, but he came up. I told him, I said, hey, I'm going to use that story you told me 5 years ago. He's like, you can use my name. I'm like, well, it's kind of embarrassing for you. He's like, who cares? It brings glory to the Lord. I'm like, all right. So 5 years ago, we're at this Bible study, and we're going through this passage, and election's brought up, and George Shimada, the man who is playing the guitar, talked, and he said, "I always hated grade school." I'm like, "Oh, that caught everyone's attention." We all kind of listened to him. "Really? Why do you hate grade school?" He's like, "Because you had to go to gym." And now that got all 60 of the men's attention because we're in a room full of guys that only got good grades in gym. And this guy's saying, "I hated gym class." And we're like, "Why?" He said, "Because I was poor at sports. And when it was time to get selected for kickball, the two captains would pick everybody, and I was just left standing there and standing there and standing there." He said, "It got so bad that he started well up with tears. They started picking girls before me." And he said, "In grade school, that's just horrible." And now he's starting to cry. And then he lifts his head up and he said, "But God chose me." There we go. Can anyone else say that? There we go. Yeah, amen. Yeah, you might not be the most popular person in this room. You might not get picked for certain things, but if you're in Christ, God chose you before the foundation of the world. I bring you good news of great joy. God chose you. Praise God that he picked George Shimada. Well, as good as it gets, and it's an incredible act to meditate on, to be chosen by God, it gets even better. Verse 5, not only are we chosen by God, but it says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Now, when I read predestined to adoption, I think of in excelsis Deo. It's like, just go with it. I don't know what that means. So I studied, as Brad prayed for it. I did study. Predestined just is a scary word. That means we were ordained or destined to become children of God. Wayne Grudem, that theologian I quoted earlier, says about adoption, it's an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. An act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. So not only does he choose us before he spoke the world into existence, he ordained or destined us or predestined us to be adopted to himself, into his family. And God says, "I want to be his father. I want him to be part of my family." That's the purpose of God's will in choosing us and predestining us for adoption. 1 John 3:1 says it well, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God." You see, we're all created by God, but until you are chosen and adopted into the family, that's when you become a child of God. So have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you've been chosen. You've been predestined to be adopted to God, more so to the Father. And parenthetically, I was meditating on this verse this week, and I thought about being a follower of Jesus has to be done in community. You just can't do it by yourself. And every Sunday, I go to an ABF back there, it's meeting right now. Honestly, it's like a sweet family reunion. It's a bunch of people that have been adopted, and we're all here. We were once orphans living in this world, and now we're adopted into this family of other people who have been adopted into his family. And I don't know, a couple weeks ago, we didn't get to go for a couple weeks because it was Christmas break, and we just didn't have ABF. And I thought, how bad will I miss it? And I'm telling you, last Sunday when I went to ABF class, I just left there, just lifted. My spirits were just lifted. And my wife's name is Carol. I'm like, "Carol, I can't believe how much I missed all these people." She's like, "Yeah, me too." You see, we've been predestined for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The purpose of his will is he wants to be our father, and he wants us to be part of his family. Verse 6 continues, "to the praise of his glorious grace." Glorious grace just means grace is unmerited favor. You get good stuff you don't deserve. In my life, and if you're a Christian, your life is 100% glorifying to God because of the Lord's great glorious grace. And our end result is we praise him for it. And he has blessed us. Notice, once again, in Christ, this time it's in the beloved. God is not my judge anymore. Now, in Christ, I'm in the beloved. He's my beloved father. I'm loved by him because of what Jesus has done. And it reminded me, if you were here 2 weeks ago, my son Caleb preached, and he talked about goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. And he used the term, "the hounds of heaven are after you if you're a Christian." And I'm telling you, it's absolutely true. Those hounds are after me all the time. Goodness and mercy, because he's my beloved father, always giving me good gifts. Not because I'm a great guy, but because I'm in Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes when you are in Christ. So you might ask yourself, how is this all possible? And that's a great question. I preached this whole message and we talked about being in Christ, chosen by God before the creation of the world, destined to be adopted into his family and beloved by God. And all these are great and all these are awe-inspiring and all these are praiseworthy. But the greatest of all the verses, in my humble opinion, the Mount Everest of this passage, the foundation of everything is verse 7. It's a never-ending fountain of joy. I return to this truth often. It talks about the cross of Jesus. Verse 7, it says, in him, once again, in Christ, in him. Everything hinges on this. If you are in him, here's the promise. We have redemption, not hope to have, think we might have, or might have, hopefully so, but rather we have redemption through his blood. And I had to look up redemption. Wayne Grudem helped me here. The definition of redemption is the buying back of sinners out of their bondage to sin and Satan. And here's what caught me, through the payment of a ransom. The buying back of sinners out of their bondage to sin and Satan through the payment of a ransom. You see, people try and redeem themselves all the time. Everyone tries to save themselves. Everybody tries to redeem themselves. But the Bible declares we have redemption through his blood. See, it's impossible to redeem yourself. You are incapable of redeeming yourself for what you've done. So God has redeemed us through his blood. As I go on, it was through the payment of a ransom, Grudem said. So I'm like, well, how much was the ransom? It cost Jesus not his power, not his life, but his death. His blood simply refers to, there's nothing mystical here about the blood. His blood simply refers to Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. Jesus is punished, suffers, and dies for us. The reason all these blessings, spiritual blessings, come to us is because what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. So redemption is through his blood, not through any effort of our own. Redemption we receive is through his blood at the cross. That's the price it costs to buy sinners back. So we take a stroll to the cross. So I'm going to read to you. You don't have it in front of you, so I'm going to just read it. You can just listen. It's the end of Jesus dying on the cross. Out of Mark chapter 15, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the Bible, darkness refers to judgment, and judgment is falling on God's Son. So 3 hours later, it says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, it is finished, and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying we now have free access to God through what Jesus has done on the cross. And when the centurion who stood facing him, he was facing Jesus dying on the cross, that the Bible says, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way, triumphantly, he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And like that, the first Gentile is redeemed. Praise his name. And now we got a room full of Gentiles who believe the same thing. Truly, Jesus was the Son of God. Well, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Here it is, the forgiveness of sins. Or I'm sorry, it says the forgiveness of trespasses. I changed that in mine. Other versions say forgiveness of sins. I don't know if I've ever trespassed before, but I've sinned like crazy. So to me, forgiveness of sin hits home that much more. And I tell you in Jesus' name, all sin of those in Christ are eradicated by Jesus on the cross forever. Completely, fully, freely, totally, eternally forgiven. There's no microscopic stain of sin on you anymore if you are in Christ. Because in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The worst thing to happen to any human being, the worst thing to happen to any human being according to the Lord, is to die in your sins. the worst thing to happen to anyone in this room is for you to die in your sins. And the greatest thing for anyone to experience is to be redeemed through his blood and have your sins forgiven. And I thought about that. I thought, 2024, I know a lot of people was a hard year, but I know a couple people, 2024 was a great year, and I think they're here today. So, Steve Bennick, if you're here, how was 2024 for you? Where's Steve?
Right here. Good morning, everybody. 2024 was a fantastic year for me. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus has redeemed me of my sins. He has forgiven me. He has saved me from eternal damnation. I feel very blessed. You know right now that no matter what happens on this earth, Jesus has ensured that I'll be spending salvation with him, my Lord and my Savior.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Steve. Well, but we got time for one more. Is Justin Wieden back here? Justin Wieden back. How was 2024 for you?
2024 was great for me. Same thing. The Lord redeemed me, forgave all my sins, took the punishment that I deserved. It was a great year.
Praise God. I'm going to take a moment and pray for those two brothers right now. Will you pray with me? Lord, you redeemed Steve and you redeemed Justin. And Lord, you didn't let them get away. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving them all their sins, past, present, and future. I thank you, Lord, they're clean now because of what your son Jesus has done. I thank you, Lord, that in September, Steve became in Christ. And in May, Justin became in Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray there's some people here who haven't been forgiven yet. They're partially forgiven, but they haven't been forgiven. And I just pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be convicting someone to talk to someone and say, I'm not right with the Lord. And today, January 12th, 2025, would be their day. So, Lord, redeem more and forgive more of their sins, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is super thrilling. And I thought about this when I thought about Steve and Justin. I would not trade places with any unsaved person on earth, no matter how wealthy, powerful, famous, or popular they were. Oh, the joy of being forgiven. Verse 7 is worthy of that doxology in and of itself. Well, we got a couple more verses to look at. Let me read 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse 9, the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? I'm going to give you a sneak peek. In a couple months, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and it describes the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is Gentiles and Jews are coming in together. Everyone's invited into the kingdom now, Jews and Gentiles. All God's chosen people and all the Gentiles are now being redeemed and part of the Father's family. In verse 10, our last verse we'll look at today, is a plan for the fullness of time. Fullness of time just means culmination of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, brothers and sisters, God is orchestrating everything perfectly to unify all creation in his Son, in Christ. We're one big family of redeemed, forgiven sinners. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? When he was on earth, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We just read about that. And I have other sheep, maybe one of you here today. I have other sheep that are not in this fold and must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. And here it is. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This whole thing is coming together. Verse 10, in his plan, in the fullness of time, we're going to be united, all things in Christ, things in heaven and on things of earth. So redeemed, forgiven Christian, praise God from whom all blessings flow. You are in Christ. You are chosen by God Almighty before the foundation of the world. You are predestined to be adopted into his family. You were redeemed through his blood. You've been forgiven of all your sins, and you're part of God's family to be united again someday soon, very soon. Let's pray, and then we can sing to this Lord who's done great things for us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I can see why Paul was so super excited about this passage of scripture when he wrote it. Writing from a prison, he was just overjoyed of all the spiritual blessings you have given him and given your church, those who know you. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd sing our hearts content to your glory now as Brennan comes out and leads us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would receive much honor and glory. I love you, Lord, and thank you for choosing me. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me through that cross. Thank you, Lord, that all my sins have been forgiven. And thank you, Lord, that someday soon we're all going to be united in your son's family. I love you, Lord. Your plan is perfect. Forgive me for grumbling and complaining when it doesn't go my way. In Jesus' name, amen.